Well, recently I came across an article entitled "The Era of the Ungrateful American," and in which the author was lamenting what he perceived to be a growing culture of ingratitude in a land of such opportunity and privilege. And when I read it, though, my mind went in a slightly different direction. It was connected, but my mind sort of went in a particular direction. And I just thought to myself, if ungratefulness is unbecoming of citizens of this country, then how much more so citizens of heaven? Right? I just sort of thought to myself, if someone can argue that it's bad to be an ungrateful American, how much worse is it to be an ungrateful Christian? Right? If gratefulness should mark us as Americans, then how much more so as Christians? For no people are blessed with greater opportunity and privilege than Christian people. And to quote an old song, "This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And so today we're actually going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at a song, another song, S-O-N-G, a song in the Bible, a song that tells us so. We're going to look at Psalm 136. And if you remember, the Psalms were Israel's songbook, right? They were Israel's prayer book. And so when the people of Israel would gather together to worship, they would sing and pray the Psalms. And this was true in Jesus' day as well, right? These are the songs that he would have sung when he gathered with God's people to sing and to pray, which is why when we do these little series through the song, we refer to them as the songs of Jesus. These were the songs that he sung as well. And Psalm 136 is a psalm that sings of gratefulness. It's a song about gratefulness. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. And if what Mickey said last week about Psalm 126 is true, that as Christian people, we always have reason for joy, right, in every circumstance and in every season. If there's always a reason for joy, as Psalm 126 would argue, then I would argue this morning that Psalm 136 reminds us that as Christian people, we always have reason to be thankful. Right? In every circumstance and in every season, we always have reason to be thankful. And just on a personal note, as I was sort of working through this week, I needed Psalm 136 this week. Too many times this week, I found myself ungrateful, found myself complaining, whether it's, you know, complaining about the heat, the lack of rain, complaining about, stuff in the house or stuff about the kids or just things I want to do but I can't do because I got other stuff to do, or even just complaining about other people complaining. I just thought I needed Psalm 136. And you know what happens, right, when you complain, when you're ungrateful. It robs you of so much joy. It makes you an irritable person and just a generally unpleasant person to sort of be around when you're ungrateful and complaining. But then even more than that, it displeases God. If you just want a nice real pick-me-up story, you can go home and read Numbers 16 to find out what God feels about complaining and how the ground opens up and eats people. So I needed Psalm 136 this week, and because we all have our tendencies, right, our own tendencies to be ungrateful, to complain about particular things, to lose perspective on life, to sort of forget what we have in light of what we deserve, right, we all need Psalm 136, right? We all need Psalm 136, which reminds us that we as Christian people really do have so much to be thankful for. So let's read God's word together, Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. to him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Lord, we ask that now you would mercifully speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would be with us through your word this morning, that you would impart truth to our hearts through your word this morning. God, that you'd be with your people, encouraging our hearts, Lord, instructing us, Lord, giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, we pray these things with confidence this morning because you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, may we leave this morning, Lord, more and more confident of those truths this morning so that we might be truly a thankful people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, two sort of main organizing points this morning, the call to give thanks and the reason to give thanks. The call to give thanks and the reason to give thanks. So number one, the call to give thanks. Verse 1, 2, and 3 all begin with the call to give thanks. And then verse 26, the very last verse in the psalm, finishes the psalm by repeating the same refrain, give thanks. And so this psalm begins and it ends with a call to the people of God to give thanks, to be thankful. But notice, don't overlook the obvious, our thanks has an object, right? There is someone to whom our thankfulness should be directed. There is someone to whom we are commanded to give thanks, right? And without fear of overstating the obvious, the one to whom we are to be thankful and give thanks is God himself, right? Give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Right, to the God of gods, verse 2, to the Lord of lords, verse 3, to the God of heaven, verse 26, right, to him, verse 4, to him, verse 5, to him, verse 6, to him, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, verse 16, and verse 17, give thanks to him, right, to him. God is the object of our thanks. He is the one to whom our thanks should be given. So it's not just, hey, you know, thank goodness or thank heaven or thank my lucky star or, hey, you know, let's just sort of be a thankful people, generally speaking. I'm just so thankful. Well, thankful for what? Thankful to whom, right? No, thanksgiving in the Bible, to be thankful is a call to be thankful to God himself, right? And this call to give thanks isn't isolated, obviously, you know, to Psalm 136. This isn't the only place in the Bible we find this. This call to give thanks to the Lord isn't just sort of, you know, tucked away in a few remote places in the Old Testament, right? But the New Testament as well repeatedly speaks of thankfulness to God as part of the fundamental character of Christ-likeness that should increasingly mark our lives as Christians, right, as disciples of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Colossians 3, verses 15 through 16, Ephesians 5, verse 4, Ephesians 5, verse 20, they all testify to this. They all speak to this. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, familiar passage, right, simply says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Right? God's will for us is that we would be thankful, that we would give thanks. And so this call to give thanks in Psalm 136 is simply one example among many in the Bible, right, testifying to the fact that there should be an overflow of gratitude among God's people that is regularly being expressed in thanksgiving to God. Right? There should be an overflow of gratitude among God's people that is then regularly being expressed in thanksgiving to God. Right? Jerry Bridges, writing about thankfulness and the Christian, writes the following. He says, the truth is, our whole lives should be lives of continual thanksgiving. Paul told his audience at Athens that God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That means that every breath we draw is a gift from God. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift from him. Right? Taking for granted all of the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed upon us, and so failing to continually give him thanks is one of our acceptable sins. In fact, far too many Christians wouldn't think of it as a sin at all. Yet Paul, in his description of a spirit-filled person, right, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, said we are to, quote, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the words always and everything. That means our whole lives should be one of continually giving thanks. Right? So God's people are to be marked by a constant thankfulness to God. Right? Thankfulness to God should permeate the lives of God's people. In fact, it is a sign, actually, of the unregenerate and the unbelieving to not be. Right? Romans 1. Right, describes the unbelieving world as those who do not acknowledge or give thanks to him as God. They're not thankful people. In other words, ingratitude. Right? To be ungrateful, to sort of go through life and be thankless. Right? A failure to express thanks to God is actually just a symptom of a sinful heart. Actually a darkened heart is actually the way Romans 1 puts it. Right? It's a heart that's darkened. It's a heart that just doesn't get it, right? It's a heart that doesn't see right. Right? It's a heart that's sort of blind, right? It's in the dark. It sort of stumbles around day after day, sort of incapable of seeing why it should be grateful to God. And so Psalm 136 doesn't just call us to be thankful to God. It wants us to see why. Right, that we're not like those described in Romans 1. Right, that we would actually see, right? Psalm 136 helps us to take the blinders off, right, to sort of shine light into the darkness that's there and gives us a reason to give thanks. Right? Not just call us to it, but say, here's the reason. Particularly that we as Christian people should be a thankful people. Which is point number two, the reason for giving thanks. And we find the very heart of that reason right at the beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. Right? That is the fundamental reason Psalm 136 gives us for giving thanks to God, that he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, to really appreciate the magnitude of that, I think you have to carefully consider, right, just for a moment, sort of how the psalmist introduces God to us in these first three verses, right, as the Lord, verse 1, right, literally all caps, so literally Yahweh, right, the Lord, the great I am, right, the eternally immutable, self-existent one, right, the God of gods, verse 2, right, as the one who is exalted above all the other false gods and idols of this world, the one, the only, the true God, and the Lord of lords, verse 3, right, not Yahweh Lord, like verse 1, but Adonai Lord, right, the sovereign one, the ruler of all rulers with supreme power and supreme authority over all things, right? The psalmist sort of wants to, he's setting us up here. He wants to blow our minds with the amazing truth that this same God, Yahweh, right, the eternally self-existent one, the eternal king, the almighty God of all gods and Lord of all lords, the one who is great and awesome and majestic and glorious and scary, right, a consuming fire who lives in unapproachable light, before whom the earth trembles and shakes when he speaks, that this same God is the one who is good. He's good. So his lordship is good. His rule is good. His mighty acts are good. His very nature is good. He is a God who is good. So give thanks. Because, whoo, the almighty, self-existent, supreme, sovereign one, oh, he's good. He's good. Give thanks, because he's good. In fact, Charles Spurgeon writes, he is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. And for this, he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He does because, as the psalm goes on to tell us, because out of that goodness flows this other amazing truth about him. It is repeated 26 times in this psalm that because he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. See, if he wasn't good, then he would not love us like he does. But because he is good, he does love us like he does. Because he is good, he loves us with a steadfast love that endures forever. Right, in other words, the proof of his goodness is seen in the expressions of his love. Right, the proof of his goodness, you want to know that he's good? Well, let's look at the expressions of the way in which he loves us. And so from verse 4 to verse 25, right, we have 22 expressions of his steadfast love for his people. Right, all of which prove his goodness. Right, 22 expressions of his steadfast love, right, all of which prove the fact that he is good. But I think you can take these 22 expressions from verse 4 to verse 25, and you can put them in three distinct categories. Right, three distinct categories. The first is that God proves his goodness by expressing his steadfast love for us as our creator. He proves his goodness by expressing steadfast love for us as our creator. Right? He is a good and loving creator. Right? It's essentially what we're told here in verses 4 through 9. Right? Give thanks to him who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, all of which are expressions that his steadfast love endures forever. Right? In other words, the universe is not an accident. It didn't just sort of come about by chance, right? It doesn't exist merely as impersonal forces of matter and energy. Right? No, the psalmist is taking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and God's declaration that everything that he made is good because it is a reflection of a good creator. Right? It's bearing witness, the goodness of creation bearing witness to the goodness of the creator. And you know, it's funny because I think so often we tend to think of creation or God as creator. We sort of tend to think of those things as bearing witness to the power of God, right? Or the understanding of God or the wisdom of God or sort of this incomprehensible, right, sovereign omnipotence of God that he's the creator. And certainly creation does testify to those things. It does bear witness that God is in fact all of those things. But Psalm 136 was written to make sure that we don't miss the fact that creation is also an expression of the steadfast love of a good God. Right, first of all, just consider the simple fact that God has given us a suitable place to live. Right, just the fact that life as we know it exists on this planet the way that it does, that life on this planet exists at all. I mean, do you know what an amazing thing that is in and of itself? Right, just all by itself. Right, billions of dollars have been spent and hundreds of different programs and studies and institutes have been created to look for intelligent life somewhere else in this universe other than planet Earth. I mean, really expensive, really high-tech, complex machines have been built searching this vast cosmos for life. And so far, do you know what they have found? Nothing. Nothing that even comes close to this. They're scrapping it at elements. They're looking for microbes and bacteria, and they're not finding any of that either. Do you know how unique planet Earth is? Have any idea the exact requirements it takes to get life on this planet as we know it? The air, right? The atmosphere, the ozone, right? The heat, the light from the sun, the precise distance away from the sun we need to be, right? The angle and the tilt of this planet, the regularity of day and night, the precise mixture of elements and compounds, right? The fact that we live and exist and move and breathe and have our being on this tiny speck of dust in this vast cosmos is an amazing, amazing thing. It's an amazing thing if you've never really stopped to ponder the vastness of the universe and what planet Earth is in the midst of that vast universe. But even more than that, it's not just that there's a suitable place that we have to live in, right? But a place that is vast and beautiful and wondrous and diverse, right? That he did not just give us a place that would keep us alive, but he made a place where it's thrilling to be alive. It is. I mean, we live in this amazing, rich, diverse, vast, beautiful place, right? With so many things in this world that boggle the imagination, right? That stir, right? The emotions, right? Things that are just so full of wonders. It just sort of begs us to come, explore, discover. Like, check this out. This is crazy. This is cool. This is amazing. I mean, having just been on the road, right? For 3 weeks myself with my family in places like the Badlands, and the Tetons, and Yellowstone, right? And then in the Canadian Rockies, right? It's just so easy to go to those places and just be so swept up, right? And lost in the beauty and the grandeur and the scope and the wonder of those things. They're amazing things. In fact, just yesterday, I was just scrolling through Facebook, and literally, it was probably 60 to 90 seconds of just sort of quick scrolling, right? And I'm seeing friends. I've got friends hiking in Machu Picchu, Peru. I got friends who are exploring the Swiss Alps. I got other friends that are camping in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. I've got other friends who are vacationing on the shores of the Outer Banks. Friends who are in Lake Tahoe. And you know what's funny about it? They're all saying the exact same kind of stuff. This is amazing. This is beautiful. This place is breathtaking. I can't take all of this stuff in. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Isn't that why we go to those places? why we go. It's why we go out there, right? There's something about it. It's amazing. It's something that refreshes us and recharges us and resets us. In fact, I have two friends, two separate people I know in Lake Tahoe, sort of apart from each other, but one of them just posted a picture of himself on a bike riding around Lake Tahoe and with just the words, good for the soul. Right? Good for the soul. Right? As if there was something almost spiritual about being out there like that. And I thought, you know, yeah, I get it. There is a reason why mankind in our fallenness is so tempted to worship the creation itself. Because there are things in it that are just so grand, that seem so glorious to us, so wonderful to us, that we just sort of think, maybe this is it. In fact, I just got done reading a book called The Last Season, about a park ranger who spent 30 years as a backcountry ranger in the Sierras, in the High Sierras out in California, and then one day he went missing. And so the book is sort of, you know, what happened to him, where did he go, and all of that. But the book is filled with all of these excerpts, right, from his field journals and his field reports. And so you're sort of reading his descriptions and his thoughts and his reflections and his meditations, right, about being out there in nature. And it's almost religious sounding. It's like where the mountains and the meadows have become his gods, right? Because of the way he said, it just speaks to my soul. And I thought, you know what? I feel that because they are speaking. The mountains and the meadows, they are speaking to you. But then I thought, oh, you're missing the loudest thing they are saying. Because if you could really hear those mountains and those meadows, they would all be shouting the exact same thing. Not me. Not me. Not me. Not me. Not me, but the one who made me. The heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 19. Right, day after day, those mountains and those meadows, they pour forth speech. Their voices go throughout the ends of the earth. And they're all saying, the glory is God's. Right? Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, simply writes, every leaf on a tree, every blade of grass, every star in the sky, and every other part of creation all cry out continuously, God made me, God made me, God made me, God made me. But you know what? If we're really listening, according to Psalm 136, there is another voice that is speaking. Right, it's not just the voice of creation, but the voice of the Creator himself. And he is saying, not only am I great and glorious, but I'm good and I love you. And because I am good and because I love you, I have made these things in this way. I have made them grand. I have made them glorious. I have made them beautiful. I have made them thrilling. I have made them majestic. I have made them in a way that begs you to come and see and explore and stand in awe at the wonder of it all. And I made it all of this way so that I could say to you that I am not only a God who is great, but I am a God who is good. And a God who is steadfast in his love for you, right? And then the appeal then of Psalm 136 is that we would then add our voice to that mix and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right, so the next time, right, you feel the air on your skin, thank you. The warmth of the sun, you just say, oh, thank you. Or the next time you open up your window and you hear the birds singing and you just had that moment where you just pause and you're just sort of listening, you're like, oh, I like that. Thank you. Or the next time a flower, like the color of a flower or the intricacy of a flower just sort of grabs your attention, even just for a second, thank you. Or the next time you're just sort of mesmerized, as I know so many of us are, you see people post this stuff on Facebook, just sort of mesmerized by the repetitive sound of the waves crashing at the beach, right? Or that sunset that turns the sky purples and pinks and reds and orange. Thank you. Right? The next time you see something or experience something in creation that just makes you go, wow, give thanks to Him who is the creator of it all, who is good, and whose steadfast love endures forever. Secondly, right, God proves his goodness by expressing his steadfast love for us, not only as our creator, but as our savior. As our savior. God proves his goodness by expressing his steadfast love for us as our Savior, which is really the essence of what the psalmist draws our attention to in verses 10 through 22, right? Give thanks to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel to pass the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, who led his people through the wilderness, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, and all of it, again, is an expression of his steadfast love, which endures forever. Right? The exodus from Egypt and God's deliverance into the promised land is the great salvation event in the Old Testament, right? It is referred to throughout the Old Testament as the great expression of God's love for his people, and it was to be the constant subject of thanksgiving among God's people. But as we know, right, that event in the Old Testament, the deliverance of the people out of Egypt, right? God's leading them through the wilderness, the defeat of all of Israel's enemies, and then finally God establishing them in the land, right? Everything that is expressed here in verses 10 through 22, we know now that all of it is a type, right? It is a shadow, it is a picture, it is a pattern of the salvation that was to come and has now come in Jesus. Which gives deeper meaning to why we call the Psalms the songs of Jesus, not only because these were the songs that he would have sung, but because he is the fulfillment of everything that they sing about. Right, which Jesus himself said, Luke 24, verse 44, the Psalms are about him, came to fulfill what was written about me in the Psalms. And so Jesus, and I find this fact amazing, sort of my imagination sort of ran with this a little bit this week. I find it amazing that as Jesus sung, Jesus would have sung Psalm 136 knowing that he was the very fulfillment of the salvation that's pictured here. He came to fulfill what the Exodus was always about, which makes me wonder. I sort of thought, when Jesus sang this, right, particularly verses 10 through 22, did he ever, just sort of in his own heart, in his own mind, sing himself back into the psalm? Like in his own heart, in his own mind, did the lyrics evolve? Did he do that consciously? You know, as one commentator said, what the Exodus meant in the Old Testament, the cross means in the New Testament. And so you can sing the gospel back into verses 10 through 22, right? Which might sound something like, give thanks to him who struck down his son at Calvary and brought his people out from their sin, with a strong hand and a bloody cross, who tore the curtain in two and made a way for us to pass through, who overthrew Satan and his hosts at the cross and leads his people to salvation, who will strike down all of their enemies and finally lead them home into his presence, a as his possession forever. Right? That's the gospel version of verses 10 through 22. Makes me wonder if Jesus ever sang it like that. In here. Right? Because that salvation is the pledge, right? It is the greatest proof of God's goodness. It is the loudest statement of the everlasting, unfailing, steadfast love of God, right? That is why the Bible can say things like 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10, that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, right? The sacrifice of atonement for our sins, right? That salvation. And this is love. Right? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness, there's goodness and love. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, even if all of creation was taken away, right, even if the earth gave way, right, and the waters roar and the mountains fell into the depths of the sea, Psalm 46. Even if the birds stopped singing and the sun went dark and the stars fell from the sky, we could still look to the salvation God has given us in Christ Jesus. How he was sent into this world to die for our sins so that we might live through him, forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, justified, adopted, and called to eternal life in glory with him. Therefore, if we have that and nothing else, we could still say and still have reason to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And if you don't believe me, this is why, and this isn't the only place, but it is an example. This is why David could say in places like Psalm 13, when he felt like he had nothing else, or when he felt like life was one gigantic burden, when life was confusing, when life was difficult, when life was perplexing, could still say, I will trust in your unfailing love. Why? Because my heart can rejoice in your salvation. Even if I have nothing else, I have that. Therefore, verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And brothers and sisters, listen, if you know the salvation of God that is found through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, you have every reason to say the exact same thing. Lord, I will trust in your steadfast, unfailing love for me. Even when I don't understand what's going on, even when it feels like my life is falling apart, when everything else just makes me weep, I'll trust that you love me, and I will rejoice in your salvation, a salvation that has forgiven every sin, no more condemnation, peace with God, rescued from hell, destined from heaven. Because I have that, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He's been good. See, in the Old Testament, the psalmist could look back, right, at the Exodus, at the wilderness, right, at the conquest, and say, though life did have its ups and downs, God did deliver us. God did defeat every enemy. He did bring us into the promised land as our heritage. And brothers and sisters, because of the gospel, because of the salvation found in Christ Jesus, that no matter what life holds, we can say, no, he will deliver us. He will defeat every enemy of our souls. He will defeat my sin and death and the devil himself. And because of the salvation that was won at the cross of Jesus, a day will finally come when he will bring us into the land. Right? John 14, that he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us, he told his disciples on the night he was betrayed, that he will come again one day to bring us to himself, that we might be with him where he is, in his presence, in his glory, in heaven, will be our heritage. And so Jesus said to them, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. But rather, Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And we see it and we know it in who he is for us as our creator and who he is for us as our savior. He is good and his steadfast love endures forever, and we have every reason to give thanks. And then lastly, verses 23 through 25, God proves his goodness by expressing his steadfast love for us as our father. God proves his goodness by expressing his steadfast love for us as our father. Now, I'm not sure this one is as immediately obvious as the others, but the language used here about God is that of a protector and a provider, right? A protector, who it says remembers and rescues us, right? When we're in our distress, when we're in a bad place, when there is trouble, he is a protector, and that he is a provider, verse 25. Gives food, right? Who cares for us? He makes sure that all of our needs are met. And traditionally, at least in the world from which the psalmist came, the role of protector and provider was the role of a father. Right? It is a father who protects and provides for his children. And so I think to the discerning reader of Psalm 136, we are meant to understand that not only is God our creator and savior who is good and who loves us, but he is our father who is good and who loves us. See, and having God as our father, right, protecting, providing for us, speaks of relationship. Right? He protects and he provides. Why? Well, because in Christ we are his children. And any father who is worth his salt cares deeply about the well-being of his children. And so our Father who is in heaven cares deeply about the well-being of his children because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So he's not far, he's not distant, right? He's not just sort of out there somewhere, sort of symbolically as a father, but he's close, he's near, he's personal. There is a relationship here. And notice how the psalmist makes this point, right? Notice how the language changes in verse 23 and 24. He says, it is he who remembered us, who rescued us. Right? The psalmist brings everything into the present, right? to the right here, the right now. Because I don't know if you noticed this, but everything prior to this has been in the past. Right? Something that had been experienced by previous generations. And the psalmist is saying, no. It's not just about them, it's about us. Not just about generations that are dead and gone, but this is who God still is for us. Today, right now, he is that same creator for us who is good and whose steadfast love endures forever. He is that same savior for us who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. And he is that same father for us, right now, close, near, personal, who is mindful of us, who cares for us, who does these things for us, who protects and provides for us, who is good to us, whose steadfast love for us endures forever. And so the scripture can say, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Present tense. 1 John 3:1. And so, brothers and sisters, just think of all the ways that your Father in heaven has protected and provided for you. Just think of all that he has spared you from, rescued you from. All the ways that he has cared for you, watched over you. Even when you were running from him, like the story of the prodigal son, you know, he ran away from his father, thought, okay, I'm going to go home now. Thought he might have to go groveling at the father's feet. And yet, lo and behold, as he's stumbling his way home, he finds out that his father had already been waiting for him. In fact, as he's sort of shuffling back to his father's already running after him. That's who he is. So it's no wonder then. It's no wonder that the psalm then ends right back where it started. Give thanks. Right? Give thanks to the God of heaven. For his steadfast love endures forever. All right, and that to me seems like a really good place for us to end as well. Right, doing that very thing, giving thanks. The band can come. So in summary, as the band comes, we'll give them a moment. But in summary, let us be sure of this, church. Let's be sure of this. That in every circumstance and in every season, we always have a reason to give thanks to God because this is the kind of God we have. Say that again. In every season, in every circumstance, we always have a reason to give thanks to God because this is the kind of God that we have. Our Creator, our Savior, our Father, who is incomparably good and who loves us with an unfailing, steadfast love that endures forever. Amen. Praise God for that. And so we're going to sing this song together. We actually opened with this song this morning. We closed with this song last week, but we're going to sing it again because it is a song that calls us to rejoice. Rejoicing is an expression of gratitude, right? Rejoicing is what we do when we are thankful. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to stand, we want to rejoice, we want to express thanksgiving to God for who he is for us, who he is to us. So let's stand, let's rejoice together, and then I'll come and I'll close this. Admittedly, you know, there are times where we can go through life and it's very difficult to do that very thing. It's hard sometimes to be thankful. And so the call to be thankful, whether it's Psalm 136 or anywhere else in the Bible, is never meant to be dismissive of the hard realities of life, the sad realities of life, the things that tempt us, the things that are hard. But what it is a call to do is it's a call to take the truths about God, and who God is and who God is for us in Christ, and apply those things, to wrestle with the truth of who God is in light of difficult circumstances. And in that, right, find hope in the midst of hard things. Right, find joy in the midst of, find reasons. Lord, I can be thankful. You are good, and your steadfast love does endure forever. And sometimes it's hard to see it. And so if that's you, if you're in that place this morning, let me just invite you to maybe do two things. One, maybe this week spend time in the Psalms. Go to places like Psalm 13, Psalm 40. Listen to the psalmist struggle, right? Psalm 73. He struggles. That's why we love the Psalms. They're real. Right? He's not dismiss the Psalms, God's word, because God isn't dismissive of reality. Right? So let me invite you, read the Psalms, struggle and wrestle with the psalmist, and then see how the psalmist finds the truth of God and the promises of God and in the character of God that's able to bring peace to a troubled heart and a troubled soul in the midst of difficult circumstances. So let me invite you, spend time in the Psalms this week. And then secondly, as well as you're here and you're just like, I'm just having a hard time in life, and being thankful or giving thanks and rejoicing is not what I'm thinking about. There's going to be folks up here to pray here in just a little bit as soon as we close. And if that's you, I'd love to be able to just pray for you. Got burdens, got things on your heart. God gives grace to the humble. So when we come and we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm struggling to do any of these things. We come and we humble ourselves, and God meets us. In those prayers, in the prayers of the saints, as we pray for and we pray with one another. So I want to invite you to do that as well this morning, as well as if you're here, any other prayer request, any other thing going on, please don't hesitate. Praying together is one of the ways that we love one another. It's one of the ways that we fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another and be the kinds of disciples that he called us to do. So if that's you, please come. Pray. Love to be able to pray for you, with you. The prayer team can actually come now, just so that you're in a position to pray with folks. Let me close with the benediction this morning from Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, brothers and sisters, may your week be filled with thanksgiving as you just ponder afresh the goodness and the love of our God for you. Amen? Amen. Love you all. I will not see you next week because I'll still be in Mexico, but we'll continue in the Psalms. JJ will be preaching, I believe, from Psalm 86. Thank